Nurtured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We haven't done this in a while, and probably for good reason, frankly. This is Wretched Radio, bringing you the latest in celebrity infotainment news that you really don't need to know. But we make it feel like you should, because otherwise you won't be in the know. I have no idea what I'm talking about. This is Wretched Radio. We're going to bring you several celebrity stories, starting with Bill Maher. You know Bill Maher, of course. He's Mr. Politically Incorrect. He's the fellow who made a movie, a screed against God, an absolute assault on the Christian faith. Having a conversation, if I'm not mistaken, I think this is right, he has a different TV show besides his Politically Incorrect program, the Real Time with Bill Maher program. He basically sits, it looks like maybe in his garage, it's well decorated, with a celebrity smoking pot. All righty then. I don't think his guest was smoking a doobie. I wonder when that was said last, because I'm not sure that's the hip lingo for the smoking the devil's lettuce. His name is Chris DiStefano, and he challenged, do you know who Chris DiStefano is? He's a stand-up comedian,
right? A comedian, yes.
Yep, and so this fellow decided to engage Bill on the subject of religion. And I'm pretty certain, as I look at the video, which you can't see because this is Radio Friel, you're brilliant, Bill Maher, you can kind of tell by his voice, he's got a joint in his hand. Terrific. What a wise way to go about having deep philosophical conversations when you're stoned out of your mind.
I believe in Jesus, by the way. We'll talk about that.
Oh.
I'm reading The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's convincing evidence.
What do you think? I throw people out of the club here? We believe in whatever you want.
I didn't. I went to Catholic school my whole life. But after reading this book, Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, the factual evidence that he existed is kind of overwhelming.
It is. If you're not familiar with this book, it has been a helpful apologetics book. But please note, it is an apologetics book. It is not a word book. It is not a Bible book. It is a defense of the faith, and we need to remember apologetics can help to knock down hurdles of understanding if somebody is genuinely trying to ask sincere questions. But apologetics doesn't save anybody. I love the work that he did inside of that book. Much of it is quote worthy, but that book isn't addressing the conscience. As I recall, it doesn't even really get to the gospel being about Jesus Christ being the propitiation that assuages God's wrath so that we don't have to receive it because he absorbed it on our behalf. So much in the book that I think is commendable. Would I give it to somebody like Bill Maher? I personally wouldn't. I'd go right after that man's conscience, especially as he has a lighter in one hand and a doobie in the other.
I'd like to see that because the factual evidence that he existed has always been underwhelming.
Not true.
In fact, it's
read Case for Christ.
Yeah,
I will. Give it a shot by Lee Strobel.
This is based on what? Archaeological finds?
Archaeological finds.
New ones?
Theological finds. Ivy League.
What are theological finds?
Bill, ready for this?
Yeah.
If I told you factual evidence about Alexander the Great, you would believe me.
Okay, but even still, it's a silly point because who cares if Jesus lived? It's whether he's then died and was reborn and is, you know, up in heaven with his father who's really him.
Okay.
That's the part that where the rubber meets the road. Maybe he existed. I agree. That's absolutely possible. Fine. He may have existed.
That's a man who doesn't really even understand what he's warring against. Bill Maher doesn't even, reborn, resurrection, ascension, Trinitarian theology. Not uncommon for atheists to go to war against God when they know nothing about him, really.
because this is not a battle of the intellect. It is a battle of the will.
According to Case for Christ, independent sources who didn't know each other, who wrote about him within 20 years of his death, talked about these miracles happening as in real time.
Now, this is a question. Which is more reliable, external evidence of Jesus or internal evidence? And the answer is, our Bible is all that we need. I'm fine with engaging in the realm of apologetics, and you can talk about Tacitus, you can talk about Josephus, but I don't need them to authorize what the disciples of Jesus Christ already codified for us. Our Bible is a stronger case maker for the existence of Jesus Christ, for his divinity, and for his death and resurrection.
Okay, well, again...
And Alexander the Great's biographers, the earliest one was like 100 years after he died.
So he's getting into textual criticism. Do we really know about Julius Caesar when our first manuscript is 900 years old and we've only got about 42 copies of it? So it's the argument, and it's a good thing to know, to understand the basics of textual criticism. And I will give props to Lee Strobel in that regard. He does a fine job of making it quite simple. But Bill ain't going to get saved from textual criticism.
Chris, I'm going to have to burst your bubble now, because here's, I have to spit a couple of facts at you that are kind of going to under. Okay.
It's Hollywood.
There's only two sources in the Bible. Okay. There's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay. Mm-hmm. There's also another guy, Josephus, who wasn't accepted, but read the case for Christ.
Josephus was never considered for being a part of the Bible. He's actually talking about perhaps some other Gospels. But see, what I never am a fan of in one of these conversations is, okay, fine, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Stop. We're not going to dismiss them just because they were, you know, eyewitnesses with everything to lose.
Bible.
Okay.
But the Bible is itself an anthology. They found some few decades ago the Dead Sea Scrolls,
right,
which were other books that were just basically edited out. So right away we know
that just isn't right. Dead Sea Scrolls were Old Testament books.
Person decided what constituted the Bible, and just some stuff wound up on the cutting room floor.
I get it. Council of Nicaea. I get it.
No, it's not the Council of Nicaea, which did nothing to discuss this issue. Zero, nada, nothing. It's not, the Bible was not codified in 325. That is just wrong history. So if we're going to engage in apologetics, we got to get this right.
Cutting room floor.
I get it. Council of Nicaea. I get it.
Council of Nicaea, yes.
325 AD.
Yes.
That's when they decided the Christian religion.
Wrong.
I agree with you.
I don't know this young man. I'm very grateful he's trying to get into the arena. Very grateful. But we need to know factually, the Council of Nicaea was dealing with Christology. Not bibliology.
I remember that.
But I'm telling you, read this book.
That's Emperor Constantine.
Shout out Constantine, Turkey, all that.
Well, the first one.
Constantinople.
The first one to change the Roman Empire to a Christian empire.
They decided all the holidays.
It took three centuries.
I get it. Listen, Bill, I'm with you on that.
But here's the important point.
Jimmy?
Yes?
How much fruit of patience and loving kindness are you mustering up right now?
quite a bit.
Yeah, this just keeps going round and round and round. Remember the gospel. If you want to evangelize somebody, you can have your arsenal of apologetics fully loaded. And I do believe it is wise to do that in this day and age. But that is not the debate. It's not the issue. And we can prove beyond the shadow of a doubt what happened at the Council of Nicaea. We can prove beyond the shadow of a doubt, frankly, even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Bill Maher ain't going to put down his doobie and say, I want to repent and put my faith in Jesus. The word is what converts. And if you're concerned about not knowing enough apologetics, I would try to release you of that burden. Because honestly, You don't need to know nothing about apologetics to get somebody saved. You don't need to read The Case for Christ. You don't need to read Norman Geisler's textual criticism presentation. You don't need any of that stuff for somebody to hear the gospel. So how do you lead an encounter like this with Bill Maher? I know where I'd be with Bill if he ever invited me into his pot-smoking den. That would be pretty rough, wouldn't it? But remember, it's okay to ingest secondhand pot smoke, just not secondhand cigarette smoke. You go ahead, noodle that through and get back to me on it. But I would be going after Bill's conscience. He needs a savior. He needs Jesus Christ. He needs the God-man. And if you do not know a single thing about apologetics, this will help you. What's the gospel? Here it is. Jesus died for sinners. So what must we do with somebody like Bill? Help them understand they're a sinner. And then they can hear the good news of the gospel. And if you keep it that simple, you can actually be in full command of a conversation like this. And I know that it works, especially when you apply the law, which is needed to bring about the knowledge of sin. It silences the mouth. It brings the whole world guilty. It's going to grab Bill Maher by the earlobe and pull him from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, no further but to Mount Sinai, from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, where they will hear the gospel. You do not need to get a PhD in apologetics. You simply need to know the basics of your faith, and you will do just fine if Bill invites you in to smoke a joint. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Masters Seminary return to their native land, and they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work, translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes the standard for the next 1,000 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Round two. This is Wretched Radio. Just experienced a first round beatdown. It was like being an opponent of Mike Tyson, listening to that little debate between two comedians in a pot-saturated garage where Bill Maher was interviewing a comedian who just read Elise Strobel's The Case for Christ, having a debate about apologetics. Neither one of them yet having a mastery of the facts, but it is a reminder we don't need apologetics. You don't need it because the issue of the Christian religion is not intellect. It is will. Now, that doesn't mean that we're knuckleheads and we get some sort of spiritual lobotomy. We continue to study. Yes, apologetics, lovely field of study, but that is not what gets somebody saved. And if you have ever perhaps demurred from entering into a conversation about Jesus Christ because you don't know everything about apologetics, I'm just telling you, you don't need to. You just need to know what you believe. What is the core belief? And stay there and camp there and let somebody go off into a blah, blah, blah all they want because it doesn't matter. And frankly, they're really not looking for a response anyway. They just aren't. In the course of the years of going to campuses, I think I remember one, maybe two kids asking genuine questions. It was at Kennesaw, the one that I remember vividly, this young man who actually approached us. He said, "Hey, I hear that you're talking about religion here and you're a Christian. I've got some questions." And it seemed that he was sincere. How do I know? Because he actually listened and was being thoughtful and going, "Okay, but I still need to recognize," as successful as that appeared to be, it's not going to get him saved. He doesn't need to have a correct understanding of church history to get saved. He needs to understand he's a sinner and Jesus is a savior. That's what he needs. That's it. And if you can remember those two things, you will do just fine when you're trying to persuade your children, your prodigal child. You're invited into the den of Bill Maher. Just stay on the gospel. Round two, Joe Rogan having an experience of some sort, and he's having a conversation with former evangelical who is now deconstructed, I don't know to what degree, frankly, Aaron Rodgers. It's a bit of a potty-mouthed exchange. Nevertheless, Joe Rogan, who has the most popular podcast on the planet, that's pretty big right there. That his podcast is heard by millions of people. And Aaron Rodgers, who used to be a professing evangelical who seems to have totally strayed, went into the experience and they had a conversation about Jesus. And a lot of people were saying, hey, Joe Rogan, man, he's getting close. Now, I will admit this, Joe Rogan seems to be changing, much softer. He used to be more aggressive than Bill Maher ever was. And just, I mean, like, whoa, he dropped the F-bomb with the name of our Savior. He's definitely softened in that regard because he sees a need for transcendence, but that is not the same as seeing a need for Jesus. Round two.
But don't you think there has to be some sort of field of value that can orient people into, like,
that's Aaron Rodgers.
Hey, let's do things a little bit better because these things actually matter. There is right and wrong. There is morality. Yeah. There is certain, like,
well, unfortunately, the problem with living in a secular society and living in a society that has a lot of people that are atheists, that have no belief system at all, is you find a belief system. And that's a lot of these people that call themselves atheists or they've subscribed to the religion of woke. You know, their God is equity and inclusiveness. Their God is this ideology that they think that you have to subscribe to.
He's got that right in that we always will try to worship something because we are worshipful beings. It was what we were made to do. Theirs is just misdirected. So Joe Rogan's observing that. And I think that is what has brought him at least to this place where he's softer regarding the Savior because he sees the futility of a godless worldview.
And that's why it's spooky, because human beings seem to have a very strong desire for some sort of order and form and some sort of pattern that they can follow that seems to be the right way to go. And they can be led. They can be led by cults. They can be led by groups of people. They can be led by, you know, intolerant governments and evil armies and corrupt politicians. They can be led. But I think as time rolls on, people are going to understand the need to have some sort of divine structure to think.
That agreed. And we can amen that with Joe Rogan, but we also need to understand, just because people go, hey, if we don't set up some sort of statue and submit to it, we're going to be living in Lord of the Flies Island here. Well, that's a good recognition, but that's nowhere near salvation.
Thanks. Some sort of belief in the sanctity of love and of truth. And a lot of that comes from religion. A lot of people's moral compass and the guidelines that they've used to follow to live a just and righteous life has come from religion. And unfortunately, a lot of very intelligent people, they dismiss all of the positive aspects of religion because they think that the stories are mere superstitious fairy tales that,
you know, he used to say that,
you know, they have no place in this modern world, and, you know, we're inherently good and your ethics are based on your old moral compass and we all have one. And that's not necessarily true.
That's good stuff from Joe Rogan, which reminds me of a quote I read just this morning. I think it was from a 1920s Anglican who said, when we adopt the zeitgeist of the age, when we get married to culture, and the next generation, you're going to be a widow, because we need to be an ancient faith. We to try to be cool and contemporary and hip, you're always going to be left behind. I really have to confess, I'm enjoying watching a lot of these hipster pastors get a little rounder in the gut, not fitting into the skinny jeans like they used to, and they're just looking dated. Why? Because they are. And when we go about the business of trying to chase the culture to look relevant, I think Joe Rogan is even agreeing. You're ancient. You're grounded in something deeper and longer. And that, I think, should guide how we go about the business of doing church. We do it the way our God wants us to do it, not the way the world demands we perform.
We need Jesus. I think for real. Like, if he came back now, it'd be great. Like, Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back
right now,
now's a good time.
Yeah, pretty soon. Yeah.
Now, everybody kind of jumped on that. What he's looking for is a Jesus who can help society function better. That's not the Savior. That's not a right relationship with God. Joe needs to learn he's a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior.
Now's a good time.
Well, there's a lot of people that think that might be coming.
Well, it might be.
Mark of the beast. If there is the Christianity part and Jesus wants to come back and save everything,
it'd be good right around now.
Aaron Rodgers, if the Jesus, what? I gotta rewind that. He was the former evangelical darling. The
Christianity part and Jesus wants to come back and save everything.
It'd be good right around now.
Yeah.
Like, don't wait till the election.
Joe Rogan, he wants a straightener of what is crooked, but at this moment he does not appear to be seeking a savior, which is why we must go after the conscience. If you ever get invited onto the Joe Rogan Experience, please talk to him about the gospel. What is it? And if you have the chance to go on Russell Brand's show, you could have the same conversation with him.
The reason I wear a cross is because Christianity, and in particular, the figure of Christ, it seems to me inevitably becoming more important as I become more familiar with suffering, purpose, self, and not self. Reading the Bible a lot more, and as I've told you before, I'm reading Rick Warren's purpose-driven life.
Bummer.
When I grew up, Christianity seemed like it was either really irrelevant and old-fashioned and sort of dusty and sort of incense and sort of Ora Domine, or they tried to modernize it and it seems just like, right, okay, we're going to talk about Jesus. And like both of those routes seem like, well, I don't know if there's anything for me. And I suppose it takes a certain amount of adulthood, and it might be different for all of us. For me, it seems that it's taken quite a lot to recognize that you need, I need a personal relationship with God. It occurred to me that if instead of always talking to myself inwardly, I could replace one of those voices with an indwelling God. It says in Galatians, it is our job to die so that as Christ died on the cross, he might be reborn in us.
Well, that's getting a little bit more theological, which is a good thing. But if you were to sit down with Russell Brand, how would you help him? How would you? He's got a lot of stuff going on. I know maybe he doesn't come across this way. He's a really smart guy. You don't talk like a machine gun firing without being smart, right, wrong, or indifferent. How would you help him? It's the same way that you could help Joe Rogan, Aaron Rodgers, and Bill Maher. Remember the gospel, and I'm telling you, you are equipped to share your faith. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hanks. Well, we start today with news that comes as no surprise because we've been talking about it for the last several years. The United Methodist Church is facing financial crisis. There's been a mass exodus of congregations leaving the denomination over the last several years. We've reported quite a bit on it as the denomination as a whole is trending toward allowing LGBT members to serve as clergy. And thousands of Methodist congregations have left because that violates biblical truth. And the UMC is currently adjusting their ministry expenses, and they're contemplating the smallest budget in 40 years. There's not really much they're going to be able to do about it, even if they do have a change of heart, which I don't see them doing. And so hopefully this serves as a bit of a cautionary tale to the other denominations who are straddling the fence and thinking about straying from the foundational truths. Don't do it. And now to border security. A federal appeals court in Texas has granted the state the authority to arrest and detain illegal immigrants crossing the border pending a Supreme Court ruling. Texas has taken a stand against the surge in illegal immigration, with Governor Greg Abbott emphasizing the state's commitment to protecting its citizens from the ongoing crisis. Well, in a concerning development, Governor Gavin Newsom, anything involving this guy is concerning. He's announced a new hate hotline for citizens to report instances of hate crimes. You know, report on your neighbors, like any good communist would do. And shifting to religious freedom, a federal judge in North Dakota has ruled in favor of Christian employers protecting their rights to abstain and refrain from funding transgender surgeries. The decision upholds religious convictions of employers and healthcare providers, and I don't even know if I like saying this next statement, but setting a precedent and safeguarding religious liberty in the face of government mandates. Yeah, I was right. I didn't like saying that. And in the state of Indiana, parents are facing a legal battle after their child was removed from their custody and care due to disagreements over gender identity. So the clash between parental rights and state intervention raises quite a few questions on limiting government authority. I mean, pronouns? That's really what this case is hinging on, pronouns and the parents' refusal to use the pretend made-up pronouns that their child want them to use. And so now the state thinks they can take the child from the parents as if this is some form of abuse. Actually, the government getting involved is a form of abuse. But the news out of the state of Indiana is not all bad. We do have something to celebrate, a significant decrease in abortion rates, with only 15 procedures reported last month, marking the lowest numbers in over 50 years from that state. And they wanted to try to tell us overturning Roe wouldn't protect that many babies. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously
knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Want some good news? We happen to have some. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like to be encouraged today? Perhaps you know that we have announced very recently that we are distributing, hoping to distribute, 1 million copies of our free evangelistic booklet, What Time Is Purple? Did I mention it's free? That means if you are a frugal Christian, which you should be because it is a fruit of the Spirit, you're going to love this offer. We will send to you as many copies of this evangelistic booklet as you promised to give away. That's good news. Would you like to hear some more good news? Got it. I think we launched this last Friday, and we have almost 300 people saying, I'll take some of those. Wow. Come on, y'all. That's the type of stuff that we should be so encouraged about. Maybe it's just me. Friel, it probably is. But this is the stuff that I think we have a tendency to lose sight of as we watch the world unravel. We can get a little bit angsty about what's going on in our society and concerned about politics with the election, all of that. This morning, received a letter from a couple that was just rejoicing that their daughter, who had been a heroin addict for years, got saved. And I just sat there and looked at that paper and went, this is it. This is what it's about right here. This is it. This is the stuff right here. And this is the type of thing that we need to remember. This is why going to a baptism is so enriching for you, so encouraging, because you see Jesus at work. And when we hear about 300 orders already, we sent out an email, I think, on Friday, an email. And there's that many Christians who want to give away the gospel. That should encourage all of us and perhaps even challenge some of us that if you have not yet gone about the business of trying to figure out how you can share the good news to make the most of every opportunity, because I have to tell you, the opportunities are right outside of your front door, maybe even inside of your own home. We don't need more opportunities. We really just need more willingness to be obedient to the Great Commission. And if you can give away a booklet, if you can do that, well, we'd love to send you as many copies as you can, not just in the US of A, but internationally. That's huge. Jimmy, I think that woman down the hall, do you know who she is who works here at the ministry?
Mrs. Hicks.
Mrs. Hicks. Yes. Yeah, she was saying, I believe 40 pallets have been ordered internationally. That's 10,000 books. That's, wait a second.
Wow.
Is that 400,000?
That's a
lot. Because I asked her to run the numbers because we want to make sure that we don't go into back ordering. We might be getting close already. Zoink, Scoob. Come on, y'all. That's so encouraging. If you'd like to be a part of distributing the gospel, we would love to provide these booklets for free, courtesy of our gospel partners. You can do that at wretched.org/purple, wretched.org/purple. There is only one string attached. You have to give them away. Don't get them and store them. Don't get them and neglect them. We don't want these booklets in your closet or in your garage. Just order as many as you can to give away. In the United States, you can order as much as a pallet, a half a pallet, or even a case of like 248, 250. Internationally, sorry, the only orders that we can take internationally are half a pallet and full pallet. And we'll send them to your doorstep free. That's I'm talking about putting them on the boat. I'm talking about having them being received at the dock and delivered to your home or to your church or to your ministry. So if you'd like to participate, let's just see if we can get rid of 1 million gospel booklets, lickety split, that people might know the joy of the Lord. Wretched.org/purple. Jimmy, I'm about to get busted for something.
Okay.
Well, this is...
What'd you do?
You see, we're sort of doing this theme of entertainment stuff. And this is the best I've got for you. Are you familiar with Camille Paglia? She's maybe not a celebrity, but she is popular enough, and she was known enough to get on the Charlie Rose show once upon a time. Here's her descriptor. This is from Wikipedia. And you know what? Am I wrong about this?
it used to be a joke when people used to cite Wikipedia. I have to admit, I don't rely on it for like theological research, but overall, I find it rather handy and informatically helpful. Camelia Anna, sorry, don't have my cheaters on, is an American academic. She's 76 years old. She's a social critic and feminist. She's been a professor at the University of the Arts in Philadelphia since 1984. She is critical of many aspects of modern culture. And as the author of different books, she's also a critic of contemporary American feminism and post-structuralism, as well as commentator on multiple aspects of American culture. She also identifies as transgender. Now, she dresses perhaps a little bit more masculinely, but she looks like a woman. But apparently, on the inside, she's feeling like a man, and she says that she has since she was a child. Nevertheless, she appeared, I know this is kind of dated, but it was kind of refreshing, and perhaps it'll help us to answer the question, how did this happen? How did we get here so quickly, it seems? Well, the answer is, what's been going on in academia has been going on for a long time.
Enlightened and enlightened multiculturalism.
Okay, I'm totally opposed to any politicized agenda in the classroom, okay? I do not want this melodrama being taught to our students that Western civilization is filled with evil patriarchs and out there are the wonderful people of color. Okay?
Well, I don't think anyone that I know of that believes think of what you just said.
The new historicists, listen, you don't know, Stephen Greenblatt, the new historicists, okay, who are, I mean,
I like her. She's feisty. This is decades old. And she's been academia since 1984. What happened to the institutions?
Every word out of their mouth is about the evil of Western culture. You don't know
all
how bad
Western
it is.
Culture is evil, yeah, and
you
all
you don't know how bad
Asian
it is.
Or African culture is unflawed.
These people who have control of the university's humanities departments now do not believe in great art. Okay, they do not. They believe the dead white European males are just, you know.
That has been going on for decades, and even a feminist who's a transgender recognizes. She's just honest about her observations. I am not sure, but I think it might be back. Was it the 70s or the mid 80s? Maybe you could find this, Jimmy. Jesse Jackson. I think he might have been at Berkeley. Hey, hey, ho, ho. Western Civ has got to go. Western Civ, C-I-V. If you type, hey, hey, ho, ho, Western Civ has got to go, Jesse Jackson. Maybe we'll find the actual date of it. But what was he chanting for? You've got to stop teaching American history, Western civilization, and how we got here. Because we're trying to deconstruct this whole thing. That was decades ago, too. This ain't nothing new. We're J-curving. I think there's little doubt about that. But we've been at this for a long time. Not only that, not only the deconstruction of Western civilization and overthrowing the patriarchy and the oppressive colonizers, the LGBT thing, it's been going on for so long on university campuses to the point where political candidates can't even seem to answer the question, what's a woman?
Hi, Ambassador.
Hi, John.
Oh, that's Nikki Haley being asked a phone-in question.
A lot of the stuff that Trump does, you know, and says really bothers me, and I'm concerned about it. You know, one thing I saw him do was, you know, he had trouble answering the question, could a man become a woman? And I'm just wondering what your response to that question is.
That's,
I mean, I have said, I want to start with Trump and then get to the question. You know, this is a hard truth on my part. I believe Trump was the right president at the right time. I agree with a lot of his policies.
I'm good on a fast forward because I don't care about
all these issues. I strongly believe that we should not allow any gender change surgery to anyone before the age of 18, period. Kids now can't get a tattoo until they're 18. We shouldn't have them permanently change their body.
So here's the problem with that thinking. Why not? The reason that we don't let kids do certain things is because it's either bad for them or they don't have the ability to make such a a potentially dangerous decision. What makes it dangerous? She's begging the question.
They're 18, and that includes puberty blockers. That includes any sort of hormones that would do that. After the age of 18, we want to make sure people can live any way they want to live.
Oh.
I don't think government needs to be in control of anybody's life. You go live the way you want to live. You uh-huh. should be free to live the way you want to live.
Yeah, except for all those laws. Except for the fact that it's called the legislative branch. Apparently, we don't need police because we don't need the government telling us how to live. We do it all the time. Our national political candidates can't say that you can't change your gender. It's absolutely impossible. And by the way, I would ask once again, we were watching a show on HGTV because I'm a good husband. And there was this girl who was clearly trying to present herself as a boy. And she clearly was trying to shield everything that was a physical marker that she's a girl. Why? Why? Men can have those too, right? Where are we? We're at the culmination of what's been going on for decades in academia. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, so have you ever wondered how you can share a little hope with the world? What Time is Purple is more than just a question. It's a conversation starter, and it's yours to give absolutely free. You may remember and may have even helped us distribute 1 million copies of What Time is Purple just a couple of years back. Well, now we're on a mission to distribute another 1 million of these evangelistic booklets. For our international family, we're ready to ship pallets or half pallets directly to you. You just have to make sure your pre-orders are in by April 1st. And deliveries will begin in May. And for our domestic listeners from right here within the good old USA, from cases to full pallets, you can order now at wretched.org/purple while supplies last. So whether you're sharing these evangelistic booklets at your local church, university campus, or any gathering you might come across, remember every booklet you give is a chance to reach someone with the gospel. Head over to wretched.org/purple and let's cover the world in purple together. Again,
record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate you when you tune in and listen every day. We appreciate you when you visit our website and purchase our resources. And we appreciate you when you reach into your pocket, pull out your hard-earned money, and donate to this ministry. That means more to us than you realize. As a matter of fact, it means the world to us, quite literally, because you help us reach people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it costs way more than pocket lint and warm feelings to produce Wretched Radio and TV, Road Trip to Truth, and Transformed. It takes resources, and it takes gospel partners. So for those of you already on board as ongoing monthly gospel partners, thank you. And if you haven't become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider doing so. All of the answers to all of the questions we know you have can be found at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like I said, 1987 at Stanford. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you did a little sleuthing. What was the year that former presidential candidate Jesse Jackson said, hey, hey, ho, ho, Western civilization, in other words, the class that is being taught at the university, Western Civ has got to go. It was
1987.
That's what I said.
That's what you said.
And I said it was at Stanford, which is exactly what you read, right? What are the deets?
Yeah, that was what it was. Him and five. He led a protest of about 500 people at the entrance of Stanford University.
Yeah, that's what I said.
That's exactly.
Just don't rewind the tape, and then I can always be right everything. Back in the late 80s, deconstruction CRT. Alive and well, this is not a new phenomenon, because we've all wondered, how did this happen? How did everything just go suddenly flying apart here and right in front of our eyes? Well, it's been afoot for a very long time. One of the ways that that is being done, perhaps the A-bomb of deconstruction weapons, would be CRT. There's a quote that you'll just love from a podcast by a very famous anti-racism person. It's Robin DiAngelo. She's an affiliate associate professor of education at the University of Washington who specializes in anti-racism and whiteness studies. Her 2018 book, it was a big seller, White Fragility, Why It's So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism. She coined this term, white fragility, back 2011. Again, a reminder, this was being taught. She's an academic. This was back in 2011. She said there's a white fragility that describes the defensive reactions white people experience when they're placed in situations where they have to reflect on their race. She posits that a positive white identity as an impossible goal. White identity is inherently racist. I guess we're born this way. White people do not exist outside the system of white supremacy. And this is a woman that needs to be listened to. A quote from her appearing on a podcast called Not Your Ordinary Parts. Quote, the single issue I use to capture white supremacy. Jimmy, would you like to guess what the single images that captures white supremacy is?
No, I don't want to guess.
Go to Italy. Let's give you a hint. Go to Italy.
Go to Italy.
Go to Rome.
Rome.
Go to the Vatican. Go to the Sistine Chapel.
The Pope. And
look, well, yeah, maybe him too. I haven't read everything that she's ever written about the subject. No, of course not, silly rabbit. It's Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Quote, God creating man, where God is in a cloud. And there's all these angels, and he's reaching out and he's touching, I don't know who that is, David or something. Okay, she's not an art historian. Speaking of anti-racism, if you'd like to spend some time getting probably agitated, you can watch Netflix. There's a brand new special by Ibram X. Kendi. He's another anti-racist fellow. He's got a new sermon via Netflix called Stamped from the Beginning. And you will see a presentation on, well, actually, National Review says what has become a religion. In fact, who just said that? It was Joe Rogan that said that. That being woke is a religion. And it we will always worship something, even if that something happens to be self. Which brings us to author Jon Kabat-Zinn. Wherever You Go was his best-selling book, a mega bestseller in 1994. He recently was interviewed. This is the fellow that you need to know might be impacting your children at school more than you know if they're ever told to just sit, be quiet, and breathe, to think one thought, or to just have quiet time after we hear gong when we ring the bell. Jon Kabat-Zinn. He's the creator of mindfulness. This is the interview, and this is for all the folks who over the years have tried to defend mindfulness. Oh, it's just a meditative practice. Well, this is Jon Kabat-Zinn being asked, what's the goal of mindfulness meditation? Answer, actually, it's the one human activity that you engage in for no purpose. Oh, I thought watching cable TV was handling that task, not for some kind of contrived goal that you want to attain and then you'll be happy or whatever. This is a practice for falling awake so that you actually are living the life that's yours to live in the only moment that you ever have to live it, which you don't usually realize is this one now. So you do mindfulness for no reason whatsoever. So as they say, in the classical studies, there's no place to go, there's nothing to do, and there's no special state of feeling that you're supposed to attain. It's more about, can you be with things in your body in this moment as they actually are? Does this sound like Buddhism to anybody? Because it is. And what does that feel like? And that's a real discovery, realizing that I can actually inhabit this moment and not be tyrannized completely by my thoughts or my emotions. It's a very useful skill if you want to be able to not miss your life. He is filling a hole. People are desperate. They want to somehow feel like this moment actually has some significance and some meaning. And Christianity is the only one that provides, the only religion that provides that transcendence. Question for Jon Kabat-Zinn. If you meditate long enough, do you eventually come to the conclusion that the self is an illusion? Jimmy, are you cooking some Buddhism in there? Because I sure do smell it right now. That whatever we mean by the self is really just a story that gets reinforced by our environment? Jon Kabat-Zinn, totally. Alrighty then, asked and answered. I can disprove this theory if you'll just let me close enough to you to either step on your foot or punch you in the nose, and you are going to realize this really is real. It's just not that hard. Jon Kabat-Zinn, the mind generates this illusory self. Well, what is the mind then? And this is a fundamental message of the Buddha, or the fundamental insight, you are not who you think you are. You're much, much larger than the story of me, because you're connected ultimately, or at least you're striving to be connected to the great big nothingness of the universe. In other words, you're God. That's your transcendent goal, is to lose sight of everything, have absolutely no desires to be connected to the great big nothingness. And they are teaching it to schools, courtesy of Jon Kabat-Zinn and Goldie Hawn, by the way. Probably every school, most every school. I shouldn't say every school, because I suspect that there are some that haven't lost their minds, probably in rural areas, that aren't practicing some form of mindfulness. Jon Kabat-Zinn, mindfulness meditation is a liberative practice to be liberated from the constraints of this physical body that you're in. Ugh. One of the traits of religion that I've noticed is this human contrived effort to try to do something. Recently, I was trying to explain to somebody who sort of professes to be a Christian that I'm working on a new book. And the book that I'm working on is about Greek philosophical dualism, in that we Christians have a tendency to divide our faith from reality. In other words, we do Christian things sometimes, but it feels like Christianity is over there and we're kind of living life over here. And Christianity is an integrated system where everything is about Jesus. And by the way, everything is about Jesus, everything. And right now, the pagans running around, they're going to bring glory to God. First of all, they're bringing glory to God right now because he's exceedingly patient with them. He pours down rain on the evil and the good. So they're glorifying God. The Christian, it's not in a Gnostic way because it's not concealed. It's contained in the pages of the Bible. It's about understanding everything is about God. And when you get that, you really have yourself an Oprah aha moment. Oh, whoa, everything that I do, my waking, my sleeping, my breathing, my thinking, my talking, my behavior, good things, bad things, my work, education, my marriage, intimacy, getting old, dying, all of it is about Jesus. And this fellow said what is really shouldn't surprise anybody. So do you give people a list of things to do? That's religion. And that's what we do. we concoct a means to make ourselves fit for eternity. We create what we believe to be the way to filter and understand reality so that ultimately we can live on, because there is a sense of eternity written in every heart, which is exactly what the Bible teaches. That's not Christianity. It doesn't mean that God isn't interested in our doing. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in our devotion. And then we live that out where we are with the means that we have to His glory, not because of a religious system, but because He has indeed captured and changed our hearts. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.